I've entitled my sermon today, Crumbs Are Enough. My text comes from Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30. It's a story that we find in Mark's gospel as Jesus turns away from the Jewish regions of Galilee and he starts heading north to the regions of Tyre and Sidon. That's Gentile territory. And now for the next three stories, episodes we find in Mark's gospel, Jesus is going to be in the Gentile territory. And so let's read this first story here, the story of the Syrian Phoenician woman, and let us now give attention to God's words. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little girl had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, ye may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. In this story, we find the shocking revelation of the doctrine of election. That the gospel, and in fact salvation, is for the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. Those words I just said come from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. All throughout Scripture, we see very clearly that God, that Israel is God's chosen people. The doctrine of election is one of the most divisive doctrines of biblical Christianity. It's made new denominations. It has caused friends to split apart. I think of John Wesley and George Whitefield. Good, good friends. Fellow workers in the kingdom of God. They were key in a revival that was happening in England and the United States. They were both open-air preachers. And yet, they became so heated in their argument over the doctrine of election that their friendship broke and they parted ways. Many things about this doctrine trouble people. And I don't have time today to address all the issues, but this simple text, or maybe should I say this simple woman, has, I think, a very simple simplicity to her that is a good place for us to start when we talk about election. For she doesn't contest the fact that the gospel is for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. And she doesn't speculate on this and let that doctrine of election shipwreck her faith, yet she doesn't put her faith in whether she's chosen by God or not, as some people will kind of trip on. No, she simply points to God's general love and call and grace to all people. But most importantly, she's here to teach us that crumbs are enough. Yes, crumbs are enough. Let's begin with her first point of wisdom, that she didn't contest God's sovereign election. The Syro-Phoenician woman could have responded to Jesus' words, as I think maybe some of you might have responded to Jesus' words, where he speaks of it's not right to take bread from the children and throw it to the dogs in a negative way. You could have responded and said, "Oh, that's not fair. That's unjust. It's unloving." No. She simply said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." What beautiful wisdom this woman shows us. Could it be that the reason that so many people get tripped up on the doctrine of election is because in their own minds they've already ruled it out as an impossibility? They've already judged it as unfair, as unjust and unloving. But what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible couldn't be clearer that from the very earliest days, Israel is God's chosen people. For in Deuteronomy, which is one of the earliest books we find in the Bible, from the very pen of Moses, we have recorded the words of God, where God says to Israel, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. It was not because you are more in more number than other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chosen you, for you are the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and keeps the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and to redeem you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." What we have here is a very clear statement of what theologians call unconditional election. Because so you notice here that he's basically telling Israel, you know, "I've chosen you. I've made you my people, not because you are of greater number." And I think implied also here, not because you're more righteous or you're better, but because I simply chose to set my love on you. I chose freely to love you and to make you mine. This doctrine of unconditional election is also found very clearly stated in the New Testament in a number of places. I've been quoting Romans chapter 1, verse 16 several times in the children's message and in my introduction, where it says the gospel is for the Jew first and then for the Gentiles. But probably the most clear statement of the unconditional nature of election is found in Romans chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul writes this: "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who have descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise that are now counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a child. And not only so, but also when Rebekah was conceived, children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I have hated.'" You hear again that election is of God. It's not because one was good and one was bad, but God is the one who chooses. You know, in contrast to this woman, many who read Romans 9 or Deuteronomy 7 and passages like that, how will they respond? How will they respond? Well, they will respond in saying, "This is unjust. This is unfair." For example, after that passage I just read from Romans, the very next verse, verse 14, says this: "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Do you notice what Paul does here? You know, rather than trying to explain away God's election of one person over another, or one nation over another, Paul doubles down. He quotes God from the Old Testament where God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Are you saying no to God this morning? Or are you saying yes to God? You know, that doesn't apply just to election, does it? It doesn't just apply to election. There's so many other areas today in the church we see where people are saying no to God rather than yes to God. The Bible teaches that men are to serve as pastors and elders in the church. So many churches nowadays have women who are pastors, women who are elders. Those churches are saying, no, Lord. Think of all the professing Christians who are saying no, Lord, to what the Bible teaches concerning marriage and sexuality. Or, again, how many are saying no concerning what the Bible teaches about raising children and disciplining them. They're saying yes to psychology, but they're saying no to God. I could go on, couldn't I? I could go on, but I think you get the point. Are we saying yes to God in His Word? Are we saying no? What's the consequence? What's the consequence of saying no to God? What would have been the consequence for this woman? Well, I think you can pretty much infer that the consequence is if she had said, no, it's not right. It's not right that Israel gets first the word of God and then the Gentiles. That's not right. And she got angry and bitter at Jesus and started arguing with Jesus. I think we know what would have happened. She would have gone home. And her daughter still would have had a demon. See, when we say no to God, we cut ourselves off from God. And when we cut ourselves off from God, we cut ourselves off from His grace and mercy. But rather than saying no, Lord, she said yes, Lord. Why? Because she trusted in God's general call in common grace. You know, it's true. It is true that some of the Jews at this time were referring to Gentiles as dogs in a very derogatory, vicious, and unkind way. They say, look at those Gentile dogs. But Jesus clearly wasn't using dogs in that way here. The woman certainly didn't take it that way, and I don't think the Bible and the character of Jesus we see presented to us in the Gospels would ever have suggested that. No, he's talking here not of despised street dogs, but he's talking of beloved household pets. And his point is very simple. I think it's a point that it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. We do love our children more than we love our pets, don't we? I know I love my children more than our pets, but you only have to look at my little file folder in my file cabinet, which I have Gussie, where I have all the papers from the vet visits have paid hundreds of dollars out for that dog, and you can know very clearly that that dog is very, very beloved. And I bet the same is true in all your homes. The point here is that, yes, I have to give the gospel first to the Gentiles. But the dogs still are loved. And that's the way the woman took it. For she said, yes, Lord, this is true. This is true. But don't the dogs under the table Don't they get the crumbs? You know, and every time I read this passage, I have to think of my youngest daughter, Priscilla. And I'm sorry, Priscilla, I won't embarrass you here, but when you were still in the high chair, your favorite activity was to take the hard-earned bread we'd earned for you and put on your baby tray in your high chair for you to eat. And you would take little pieces and you would drop it so that our dog could eat your food. And we all loved it. And I bet the same thing happened in your household. You know, Jesus talks about the way he loves people, everyone, in every place. He says this about loving others. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. That's what theologians call common grace. That God's grace and love is just showered out all over the world. God loves you. We know he loves you. We know he loves everyone. Just as children sing that little song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells you so right there in Matthew 5, verse 44 through 45. Now, I also mentioned the general call. What's a general call? Well, it's the call that goes out to everyone to believe the gospel. Yes, the gospel for the Jew first and then the Gentile. But everyone is called to believe and to repent. For when Paul preached to the Athenians, he said this, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You know what, one of the reasons why God raised Jesus from the dead? Because he wanted everyone to know that everyone, Jews and Gentiles, are called to believe the gospel. You know, speaking of this, Peter, when he spoke of the judgment that Paul makes reference to, says this, God is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, this woman could see very clearly all around her, that God loves everyone. And God's calling everyone to faith and repentance. And so she says with great faith, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And that leads us to the most important lesson this woman has to teach us today. And that is crumbs. Crumbs are enough. Too many people today, I think, are using the doctrine of election as an excuse to not trust in God, as an excuse to rebel against God, as an excuse to say no God. They say things like this, oh, what's the point in believing in Jesus until I know whether or not I'm counted as one of the elect? Or they'll say, I can't really believe God will save me until I know that I'm elect. Foolish things to say. God never tells you anywhere in Scripture that we're to trust in our election. He tells us we're to trust in God and His promises. And what are His promises? Well, it's found very clearly in verses like Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That promise is for everyone. If you believe in God's promises, you will be saved. See, God is saying to everyone, repent and believe. We shouldn't get hung up on whether or not we know that we're elect. What we should know is that crumbs are enough. You know, I don't think it's an accident that this story of the Syrophoenician woman occurs between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Well, I wish everyone here could come to my Thursday night Bible study, because one of the great advantages of being in that Bible study is we're reading through Mark, we're studying every aspect of it, and we saw both of those feedings. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 was a feeding that took place in Galilee, in the Jewish territory. The feeding of the 4,000 is one that comes a few verses later, and that takes place in Gentile territory. Now, when Jesus fed 5,000, he took only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed a multitude of people. And what was gathered up afterwards? 12 baskets of, guess what? Crumbs. Now, in the feeding of the 4,000 that took place in Gentile territory, Jesus, it says, only had 7 loaves and a few fish. And he fed 4,000 men, not carrying the women and children. There was many more than 4,000. And the baskets were all gathered up. And guess what? There were 7 baskets of, guess what? Crumbs. The message is clear. Crumbs are enough. You know, as I talked to the children about, so often we compare what we receive to what others have received from God, and our hearts are filled with bitterness. Maybe, just maybe, there's someone here today who's bitter at God. Maybe you are mad at God, as the old saying goes, for the cards he's dealt you. You say, man, God, you've given me a bad hand. You've given me a bad hand. I'm mad at you. I think I should have more. You're filled with envy. That's what you are. You're filled with envy. You're not satisfied with what God has given to you. You feel like God maybe has thrown at you only, guess what? The crumbs. We should listen to this woman. For she tells us very plainly, crumbs are enough. Crumbs are enough. You know what the neat irony of this story is when it comes to election? You know, he says that you don't take what is the children's and feed it to the dogs. You know the neat thing about taking God and his word and accepting the crumbs are? That when you have faith in God, you suddenly discover that in the end, all along, you were never a dog. You were a child. For John chapter 1, verse 12 says, for all who believe in him, all who believe in him are given the right to become children of God. Yes, my friend, crumbs are enough. Let us pray. O Lord God, teach us to be simple like this simple woman was. She didn't talk back to God. She just accepted Jesus for who he was and what he said. And she knew that his grace, even when it's just what looks like to us is small and as crumbs, is very powerful. Because this is the man who could take a few fish and loaves and he could feed a multitude. And if he only gives us crumbs, well, what is that? He has the power to make it mighty. For he is mighty to save. Oh, Father, I pray for everyone here today. I especially pray for the person who really may be struggling with what God has, what you've given to them. It may be they even have bitterness. I pray this message would just melt away that bitterness and turn into thanksgiving, that they could see, Lord, that you do love them and that you care for them and you have compassion on them and you want to heal them as you healed this woman's daughter and make them whole, because you definitely have told us in your word that you desire the repentance and the faith of everyone. Everyone. And that includes even those who feel they've only received crumbs. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about what song to sing for our service, the hymn that came to my mind again and again is just that simple message, trust in God. And that hymn is 330, only trust.